Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. It's good to be with you today. I'm first and foremost thankful to God of heaven that has blessed us to this present moment of time to be together in this capacity to open up the pages of His Word and to study together some things that I hope will be edifying, encouraging to you, but most of all, true to the Word of God. I would be amiss if I did not begin this meeting in thanking you for asking me to be with you this week. I have done many meetings here at Lancaster, I believe. This is the eighth that I have done over the years, and I am happy to be in your presence once again. Many of you are new to me. I have not been here in many years. I presently labor in Harrodsburg, Kentucky. I've been there for a period of almost 11 years. I've been preaching the gospel for 36 years, and I'm getting ready to semi-retire. And the reason my wife is not here with me, I wish she was. The reason she's not, she's getting our home ready. It's going up for sale this week. And the way that real estate is moving, everything is moving very rapidly. And so we're trying to get ready for a new chapter in our lives. But I am happy and blessed that we're able to come together in this capacity. Me and Brother Galloway, we go back, I know how long, since 1991. I preached in Las Vegas, Nevada, as many of you know. I preached there for 13 years. And when I was there, I was isolated. I was 4.5 hours from any faithful song work. And then I met Mickey. And when I met Mickey, it was my salvation. He opened the door to me, to many preachers who are still my good friends in Southern California. And we began a relationship that lasts till this day. He's a very, very dear friend. He's one of my greatest friends in the preaching realm. And I love him dearly and his wife Donna and his family. And I'm just thankful that God preserved his life. A couple of years ago when I was in Kentucky, I was quite worried. I prayed every day that God would spare his life. And he has answered that prayer, and I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful that he's working and laboring here with you. I know you know his value, and I'm thankful for his friendship, and I would ask that you would listen attentively. I'm not going to try to misrepresent God's word, but I'm not infallible. I am a man. I can make a mistake, and if you think I have, you'd be my friend if you point that out to me, that we might come to a better understanding of God's word. I also want you to know that if you have a question, if there's anything I say that you don't agree with, something that you say you think is amiss, it's not right, you will not offend me. I will not get angry. I will not be unkind. I will open the Bible with you. I will study with you. And we would come to a better understanding of God's Word. I want to represent God's Word accurately. And if you feel I have not done that, you'd be my greatest friend if you would point that out. I will not take offense to that. That is your responsibility to make sure that I teach the Word of God in its truth and in its simplicity and in accordance with what God's Word says. This week, I have chosen as a theme for our study together the subject of growing in the faith. And I have suggested and I have decided that the best way to start this series is by examining the context of 2 Peter Chapter 1. And I would ask you to take your Bibles out and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to begin in verse number 8. I want to begin here, and we will go through the first 11 verses this morning and this evening in looking at adding to our faith. For if these things are yours and abound, you will never be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a doctrine that is very prevalent in the religious world called eternal security. And what eternal security is a doctrine that once you are saved, you can never be lost. And that is a false doctrine. That is not taught in God's Word. That is a misapplication of what faith and grace is and how it works together. But God does have an eternal plan in order that you and I can be sure that we can be with Him forever in heaven. And it is contained in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. If we rightly apply what we're going to learn today, if we apply and add these things to our faith, listen to what Jesus says. Listen to what he says through the Holy Spirit. For if these things are in you, this is a choice that all of us must make. If these things are in us and abound, then we will neither be barren nor unfruitful. We will be profitable. We will be productive, and we will be essential in helping spread the borders of the kingdom of heaven. And so God does have a plan in order to protect us. We recognize the need to grow. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not optional. This is not something you can take or leave. It is a divine responsibility of every child of God to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. And so we need to understand that we need to grow. We need to get beyond the elementary principles of the Bible. We need to get beyond the milk of the Word. We need to be able to understand more difficult things, not in order to grow personally, but to protect ourselves from error and apostasy. And so we need to grow. We must have a desire to grow. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to suggest to you, we do what we want to do. We will do what we and find time to do what we like to do. And listen, I'm not against hunting and fishing, and I'm a big sports fan, and I'm a big Tom Brady fan. So, you know, I was very happy in February when they won the Super Bowl in Tampa Bay. I'm a big fan, but you know what? I'm a fan because I have a desire to do that. You know why a lot of people don't grow in the Lord's church? They don't have a spiritual appetite. They don't have a desire. They don't have a will to be able to grow. And, you know, I've been asked all my life. I preach and I teach class, and people say, Brother Greer, how do you remember these facts? How do you remember all this stuff? How do you keep it all straight? How are you able to do that? Well, I'm going to share with you how I did that. I did that by study. And I still study 36 years later. I've been a Christian since I've been 13 years old. That's, I'm not even going to tell you how old I am, but that's a lot of years. But if I'm not growing, I'm dying. But you know what? I love to read. I love to look at things, but there is no book that I love to read more than this book. There is no book that you own that has more value, that is worth everything that you can pay to get it, and everything, the time that you spend to learn it, than this book. But you got to have a desire for that. And you know what? I can't teach you that. Mickey can't teach you that. That's something that has to come from within us, that we have a desire to grow. And the acknowledgement, a need for assistance to grow. Brethren, I've spent my life in trying to help people grow in the faith. One of the things that I've been privileged to do is to go overseas. I have done 11 trips over to the Philippines, and Lord willing, if this pandemic will get itself in the rearview mirror and get under control, not only in our country, but all over the world, I hope to make my 12th trip next year. And I've gone there to try to teach people to grow in the faith, to give them assistance to understand what there is in the Bible that they need to know in order that they can please God. You know what? That's my job as a gospel preacher. My job is to help people grow. And I'm willing to do that. But there is a personal responsibility that I cannot help you with. And I don't care how good a preacher I am or Mickey might be, that's not possible. You're going to have to grow on your own. You're going to have to do the work yourself. And that takes a desire and a willingness to want to grow. Spiritual growth is a divine requirement of every believer. As I said, it's not optional. It's not negotiable. We have to grow spiritually. God requires of that of his faithful servants, that we be servants that are growing in our faith and understanding of God's Word. The Word of God is the divine provision. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4, verse 4. God gave us the food. God gave us the food to be able to grow. He made the provision that we could have the necessity of what we need to grow. But you've got to take it. You know what this is like? This is like you going to the doctor and you're not feeling well. And you take some tests. And they come back and say, well, here's what your problem is. And I want you to take this medicine. And I want you to take it 3 times a day. And I want you to take it for 10 days. And you'll be better and your illness will go away. So what you do for the next 10 days is you take the bottle out and you just look at it. You never open it. But you take it out 3 times a day and you look at it. But you never open it. You never take the medicine. And you go back 10 days later and say, Doc, I'm still sick. He says, did you take the medicine? Well, I looked at it. You're not going to do that. Why would you go to the doctor if you weren't going to do what he told you to do? Why would you become a Christian if you're not going to grow in your knowledge and faith of God's Word? You have to do that in order to protect yourself, but more than that, in order to be effective in doing what God put us here to do. And that's to spread the borders of His kingdom. To grow so we can help others have what we have in Christ Jesus. We never stay the same. Now, if you forget everything I say this morning, I don't want you to forget this point. We never stay the same. We are either growing spiritually or we are dying spiritually. People every day are committing spiritual suicide. You know how? They're not growing. They're staying status quo. That won't work. That will kill you spiritually. You may not know it. Let me give you an example. If the only time you pick up the Bible is when you come to the assembly on Sunday, on Wednesday, and maybe you'll pick it up every day this week because you're coming to listen to me. If that's all you get, you're dying and you don't know. You're dying. And your soul is dying. But more than that, your soul is in spiritual jeopardy of being lost forever. This is serious business, folks. This is something that we got to take seriously. And the church is an institution that needs men and women who are working together for a common cause and work together in order to spread God's word to a nation and to a country that needs it more than they have ever needed it. And so we need to be busy in learning how to grow in the faith. So let's begin this morning by reading our text. And we're going to begin in verse 1, and we're going to go through verse number 11. And then we're going to go back and we're going to learn about what those verses mean. Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have been obtained like precious faith, with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which you have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also this for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you do these things, and they are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his own sin. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For an interest will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let us look at what this text means to us and how we understand what God is requiring of us to do. First of all, God has given us the need to grow into fruitful Christians. He has given us everything we need to life and godliness. We go back to 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. Everything you need, every provision you need in order to grow into what God wants you to be, what you can be, and what God hopes that you become has been provided in His Word. And He's made many promises in His Word, and He is good to fulfill and to keep those promises. In verses 5 through 10, great effort is required on our part in order to be fruitful Christians. This is not something that's going to happen by accident. Ladies and gentlemen, people don't grow spiritually, and they don't gain knowledge and wisdom accidentally. It doesn't happen accidentally. It takes effort, it takes work, it takes diligence. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. And then we see the reward. What's the reward for putting in the time? What's the reward for putting in the effort? The reward is security and entrance into God's everlasting kingdom. We're going to be in heaven. We're going to win. It won't matter what we suffer here in this life. It won't matter what we have to go through, what adversity, what problems, what tragedy, what difficulty. In the end, if we are faithful and if we grow, we will win. And that's what God wants us to do. God wants us to win, so He provides the provision that allows that to happen. And lastly, if we fail to grow, now this is a two-edged sword. There's another side of the coin. What if we don't grow? What if we fail to do our responsibility? What if we remain in spiritual immaturity? What if we don't grow into what we ought to be? If we don't, we'll fall in danger of being eternally lost. And if you don't believe that's possible, go and read 2 Peter chapter 2 and read verse 20 through 22. It is possible that you could give it all back. That you could be lost and you will be lost because you failed to grow as God would have you to do. But where does God want you to begin? Where do we begin to carry out this responsibility? Well, that's easy. Here's where we begin. The hard work is ahead. We have to be diligent. What does diligent mean? That means you've got to put some effort in. That means you've got to put some time in. That means you've got to get your sleeves rolled up and you've got to dive in there and you've got to have diligence. You've got to have a determination that you want this to happen. That I want to grow. I want to know more. I want to be able to grow to be able to teach God's Word. I want to be able to teach my neighbor. I want to be able to instruct my children. I want to be able to be an influence in their life. I want to be able to share the gospel with my neighbor. I want to be able to do that. But to do that, you're going to have to be diligent. In Hebrews, the 6th chapter, and in verse number 11. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11. The scripture says, And we desire that each of you show the same diligence to assurance of hope until the end. Diligence to fulfill the requirement, to get to the finish line. Wouldn't it be tragic to start and not finish? Wouldn't it be tragic to get on the right path, to go in the right direction, to have a good start, and then to falter behind? But that's what will happen if we fail to grow. Purpose. Mature Christians do not just happen. They are made. Christianity is something that is a self-willed thing. Joshua, as he was dying, and after he had given and led the children into the promised land by the help of God, and had divided the land up and given them the inheritance that God had promised through the great patriarch Abraham, and after they have got their inheritance and he's dying and he's giving his final address, he says in Joshua 24, verse 15, he says, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of the land in which you dwell or the God that brought you out of Egypt and over into this land. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, you and I have got to make that decision. You got to get off the fence. You got to get off the tightrope. You got to make a decision. Matthew 6:33 says, seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Let me ask you something, ladies and gentlemen. Do you believe what God says there? What are these things? What are these things that He's talking about in verse 33? Well, you'd have to go up and read beginning in verse 25, down through the text, and you will see it's the things that we need, we call necessities of life. Food, shelter, clothing, to be able to take care of my family, be able to provide for those that I have responsibility of. God says, if you put me first, every one of those things will be provided. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God was telling us the truth there? Well, you know what? You don't have to tell me. I can tell you by how you live. I can tell whether you believe that or not by how you live. Do you know that? We all make priorities, ladies and gentlemen. We do what we want to do. We find time to do what we like to do. And if we want to grow, we will grow. And we will make the time, and we will take the effort, and we will make the effort to grow if that's my desire. Is that your desire? Is that your desire to grow into being mature and being able to help others and be able to strengthen yourself? I hope it is. Diligence. It means commitment. You can't be double-minded. Do you remember Elijah with the great test on Mount Carmel? Remember what he asked the children of Israel? He said, how long are you going to hold between two opinions? Get off the fence. If God is Baal, follow Baal. If God is God, then follow Him. He said, you've got to make a decision. In Acts chapter 11, in verse 23, when he came and seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue with God. He saw the grace of God. You know, you can see the grace of God. How do you see the grace of God? You see it in the evidence in the life of the person. Paul saw the evidence of the grace of God because of how they were conducting themselves. You see, we have to have commitment. If you want to grow, you've got to be committed to grow. You've got to have a willingness to want this to happen. And you've got to take the steps in order to make it happen. You have to have a continual pursuit. There's no shortcuts. It takes time. It takes great effort. It takes patience. Well, how long will it take, Keith? A lifetime. You know what? I've been preaching the gospel for 36 years. And about 20 years ago, I started reading the Bible through every year. And every year I would outline the Bible because I would read it through from Genesis to Revelation, and it had a reading schedule. And you know what? Every year I learned something new. What do you mean? How could you learn something new? Every year I learned something that I thought that I knew, but I really didn't know. But you know why I did that? You know why I continue to do that? Because I know I need to continue to grow. I haven't arrived. You think because I preached for 36 years, I can just take it easy now? You know, I've got enough lessons in my library that I wouldn't have to make another lesson as long as I live. Let me give you an example. When I moved to Kentucky, I was in Beaver Creek, Ohio for 13 years. I was in Las Vegas for 13 years. When I moved to Kentucky, I had 26 years of sermons that I had done in those two places. You know how many of those sermons I've used in Kentucky? About 5. Why? Well, I could have just used, they never heard them. I could have used lessons I preached in Vegas. I could have used lessons I preached in Ohio. They never heard them in Kentucky. Well, I could, and I'd never have to make another lesson. I've only been there 11 years, so I still got a lot of years left of sermons. But you see, I didn't do that. Because that wouldn't be good for me. And that wouldn't be good for them. You've got to have a willingness. You've got to want to grow. And it's something that's got to be instilled with a commitment and a continued pursuit. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that you know that your labor is not in vain. You know what it means, always abounding? It means moving forward. You got to be going in a forward direction. You're either going forward in your spiritual growth or you are regressing and going backwards. And if you're status quo, you are in regression. You just don't know it. Colossians 1:23 says that we need to be grounded in the faith. How are we grounded in the faith? With the knowledge of what God's Word tells us. And so you've got to give all diligence. You've got to give all diligence. And you know, this is something you have to do. It's something nobody can do for you. I can't be committed for you. I can't make you continually pursue a knowledge of God's Word and attain His wisdom. I can't do that for you. Mickey can't do that for you. You have to do that for yourself. But I want you to know that when you have the commitment and you have a continual pursuit, then you need to take the next step. And Peter says the next step is that you need to add. You need to add some things to supply, to furnish, to minister to. That's what Mr. Fayers and Mr. Vine say. In 2 Corinthians, and we're going to just read Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 5. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 5, Paul would write, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and the works miracles among you, does it by the work of the law or by the hearing of faith. How does he do it? He does it by the hearing of faith. You have to furnish the ability to, in order to grow. The verb rendered here, add, is derived from a Greek word, a chorus. The verb originally means to bear the expense of a chorus. In the New Testament sense, it means supplying or providing. Adding to your faith is going to provide something. What's it going to provide? It's going to provide spiritual growth. It's going to provide your ability to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, Keith, what do I have? What do I need to add? Well, you know what? I'll let Peter tell you that. And that's what the rest of this lesson is about. What do you need to add in order to grow spiritually? Let's see what he says. He says you have to add to your faith. Look back at 2 Peter chapter 1 for a moment. In verse number 5, after telling us to give all diligence, add to your faith. So you have faith, but you need to add something to your faith. And when we're talking about faith, let's make sure we understand what we're talking about. When we talk about adding to our faith, we're talking about Bible faith. Bible faith is obedient faith. It is faith that works. If you want a commentary on what Bible faith is, read Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, you'll see this phrase, by faith. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. By faith, Noah built an ark to the saving of his house. By faith, Abraham left his home. By faith, Rahab hid the spies. By faith, the walls of Jericho. What common denominator does all that have? They did something. They had faith. They believed in God. They believed what they were told. And then they acted upon it. That's the kind of faith you have to have. You have to have believing faith. You have to have obedient faith. But having obedient faith is not enough. We got people in the religious world today that says faith only saves you. They'll quote John 3:16, until the cows come home. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I've had people say, Brother Greer, you people in the Church of Christ don't believe it. I believe every word of it. But they need to understand what faith God's talking about. God's not talking about middle ascent, to believe in God, to believe in His Son, believe He died, believe that He lived on the earth. He was resurrected. He went back to heaven. Yes, you got to believe all those facts. Those are things you have to believe. But that's not Bible faith. Bible faith is something that's acted. It's something that is done. Let me give you a biblical example. Turn over to Luke chapter 5. I love this passage. Luke chapter 5 and verse 20. You know, when I prepare a lesson, and when I'm doing lessons, whenever I began to preach, I always think of things I left out that I should have put in there. And this is one of those things that I should have put in this lesson. When we're talking about faith, we need to know and understand what we mean. Look at Luke 5, verse 20. When he saw their faith, he said to them, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." What did Jesus see? Jesus says he saw their faith. What did he see? I'll tell you what he saw. Jesus could heal the sick, the lame, the paralyzed, the blind, give life to death. He had the ability to do things no man had ever been able to do. And he was in a place and there was a multitude of people there. And there was a man that was lame and his friends had brought him to Jesus so Jesus could heal him. But there were so many people, there was a multitude of people, and they couldn't get their friend up in front of Jesus. And they wondered how they're going to do it. So you know what they did? They got on top of the roof. And they let the slats out of the roof. And they put him in a cot or on a cot. And they put ropes on it. And they took the slats out and they took the man and they lowered him down to put him right at the feet of Jesus. And you know what Jesus said? When he saw their faith, why did they go to all that trouble? Why did they climb up on that roof? Why did they take those slats out? Why did they put their friend on the cot? Why did they let him down? Why did they do it? Because they had faith. Who did they have faith in? They had faith in Jesus. And Jesus says, "I see your faith." Let me ask you something. Does God see your faith? God see my faith? He better. Faith is something that is observable. It is something that is observable. And that's the time of faith that saves. As a matter of fact, I want to tell you something. It's the only faith that saves. That's the only faith that can save you. Bible, obedient faith. But that's not enough. Because the Bible says you've got to add to your faith. Add to your faith. Faith is a foundation. Our faith is a foundation on which we built upon. It's what we put everything else upon. Our faith is our foundation. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. You can't please God without Bible faith. You'll never see heaven. I'll never see heaven if I don't have true Bible-believing faith. That is the foundation on which we built upon. Faith is our motivation. We walk by faith and not by sight. That is our motivation. That is what motivates us to build and perfect our craft and perfect our faith. Galatians 2 says, it is not I who live, but Christ liveth in me. There is something that lives in us. It's not the literal body of Jesus. It's not the literal Holy Spirit. It is the Word of God that lives in it. It directs us. It guides us. It shows us what we need to be. That is the motivation. So we can walk by faith. And faith should grow. Faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. That's how faith is produced. It is produced by hearing God. How do you hear God? If you wait for that still voice to come in the night, not going to happen. God's not going to come to you in your dreams and tell you what you need to do. God is not going to appear to you in a burning bush. But God speaks to us every day when you open up this book. When you open this book up, you are talking to God. God is talking to you. That's His mind being revealed to us. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 through 11. That's what the Holy Spirit did. He revealed the mind of God. He told us what God wanted us to know. Now ask me, did God tell you everything you'd like to know? I'll give you a better question. Did He tell me everything I'd like to know? No. My mom was in a meeting in Oregon. And I had a question and answer period. I learned to do that in the Philippines. It's really scary. The first time the preacher I was with gave me that responsibility. He said, Keith, you're doing the question and answer. I said, well, what are they going to ask? I don't know. And you know, I was petrified. What if they asked me something I don't know? You know what I learned? You know what I learned the first time I did that? There was some stuff up here. You know what? I didn't miss a question. How'd I do that? I'll tell you how I did it. You know what Psalms 119:11 says? I have hidden Thy word in my heart that I might not sin. I don't have to carry this to know what I need to do. I got it in my mind. I got it in my heart. You see, faith should grow. Are you stronger today than you were yesterday? Is your faith stronger than it was a year ago today? I can't answer that for you. But you know the answer to that. I know the answer to that in my life, but I don't know it in yours. But I'll tell you somebody that does know. God. God knows whether you're growing or dying. I have faith. That's good. That's a good starting place. You got to have that. You can't go anywhere until you have that. You got to begin with faith. That's an absolute. But where do I go after that? Well, the Bible says you need to add virtue to your faith. What is virtue? Add virtue to your faith. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. I always think the best way to define something is to let God's Word define it. In Philippians chapter 4, and many times this epistle is called, I'm going to put my eyes on here. You know, I always thought I'd never get to the point where I'd need these to read. But now I do, and that just tells me I'm getting older. But look at verse 8 of Philippians 4. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditate on these things. Give time, give attention. It's defined as moral excellence, moral power, moral energy, a vigor of the soul. It brings the finest character to your commitment. It is a character. It's part of your character. A holy nation called out of darkness into light. Brethren, we are to be a light in a dark world. We are the light of the world. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. We are the light of the world. Virtue is moral excellence. It doesn't make any difference what the morality of the world is. That's not our standard. Our standard is what God says is moral. What God says is right living. Godly living is not defined by the United States of America. It's not defined by Russia or China or anyone else. It's defined by God. And we are to be people that are virtuous. We're the people that have moral character. And we have integrity. And you know what? You're not born with it. Listen to me. You're not born with morality. It is something that you develop. It's something you choose. You choose what kind of life you're going to live morally. You choose if you're going to live a godly life. Remember what Titus said? That we should live soberly, righteous, and godly in this present age. You know what that is? That's something you do. That's something you choose. I choose to live godly. I choose to live soberly. I choose to live righteously. That is my virtue. That's how I choose to live my life. God's word is my standard. It is what determines how I live. You know what? Let me give you an example. Let me give you this example. If you mistreat me, let's say you say a terrible thing about Keith, and it hurts me, and it cuts me, what's my reaction? You know what? My reaction has never been determined by what you did. My reaction was determined a long time ago. Because my Lord told me to overcome evil with good. In Romans chapter 12, verse 17 through 21. I am to do unto others as I would have them do unto me. We call that the golden rule in Matthew 7 and verse 12. You see, I have tried to teach people all my life that we cannot be reactionary people. My conduct is not determined by what you do or don't do to me. You can mistreat me. You can lie about me. You can misrepresent me. You cannot even like me. And you know that will hurt me. But none of that will give me the right to treat you ugly, to be unkind, to be ungodly, to treat you in a despicable way. You know why? Because God instructed me a long time ago that that's not how you fix it. You see, I'm going to act the way that God expects me to act. I'm going to act in a way that demonstrates my godliness, that demonstrates my virtue, that demonstrates my ability to control and to have the kind of character that others could look to and say, look, He didn't react. He didn't seek vengeance. Let me give you an illustration in closing. This is going to be the end of part one. But I want to give you an illustration so you can understand this in my own life. I spent 20 years in the military. I retired from the military in 1992. I'm very proud of my time in the military. I never tried to hide that. They were good to me. And you know what? The military sent me to Vegas. If I hadn't come to Vegas, I wouldn't have started preaching. If I hadn't come to Vegas, I'd have never met Mickey. I'm always going to be grateful that I was in the military. It opened up a lot of doors in my life that never would have been open. But I had a boss when I was in Indiana, in Peru, Indiana. I was at a base there for a number of years. And he was this man had one mind. He had one focus. And that was to get promoted quicker than anybody had ever been promoted. And he wanted to have 8 stripes on his arm before he reached 18 years of service. And that was just unheard of. I mean, not many people have done that. Well, when I got there, he had 6. And he was at 15 years. And then about 2 years later, he got the 7th one. And he had one more. But you know what? That became his focus. And he didn't care anything about the people. He didn't care anything about the people that worked for him. We were just people that he could move as pawns and do whatever he wanted to get where he wanted to go. And if I believe he'd have sold his mother out of it or got him that 8 stripes. And he just did not care about his people. I was just the opposite. I was a people person. I tried to work with people, even people that were difficult to work with. They used to have a saying when I worked there, they said, if you can't work for Keith, you got one foot on the pavement and you got the other one out in the gate. If you couldn't work for Keith, you can't work for anybody. Because he'll work with you. He'll be patient with you. He'll try to work with you. So, in February, it's really cold. In Indiana, it's really cold in February. And we had a rain. And we had a 2-inch rain. And then it froze that night. We went to work the next morning, and a skating rink. That's all it is. It's complete ice. So, you know, I was out there early trying to tell people, walk on the grass. Don't walk in the water because it's too dangerous. So about 10 minutes before we had work time to start, 7:30 in the morning, here comes this senior master sergeant. And he's coming in the building, and he's got a bunch of stuff in his hand. And he's walking in like this. He's not paying attention. And he steps on that sidewalk. As soon as he stepped on the sidewalk, that's it. He stepped on that sidewalk and he slid all the way down that sidewalk till he got to the steps and hit his head right on the steps. I thought for sure it knocked him out. All of the people in that work were standing there in the vestibule watching. And they're all bent over double laughing. They're laughing. They think it's funny. Nobody's going out to help him. I come in there and they're all laughing and cat. I said, what's going on? All of a sudden happened. Look, he's knocked out on the pavement. Said he knocked himself out on the ice. Said, well, you go out there and help him. Well, I go out there and help him. Well, I went out there and help him. I went out there and picked him up. And he's kind of dazed. And got this great big old knot in the back of his head. I get him in there, get him in his office. And he's coming around. I said, Sergeant Hampton, you better go down to the emergency room. I think you got a concussion. He said, oh, I'll be okay. He said, no, you're going to the emergency room. He said, you got a big bump on that head. You better go get that checked out. So he fought me, but I got him down there. He went down, and sure enough, he had a concussion. And he recovered. I was one of his supervisors. And he didn't particularly like me. Because I was not like him. And because I tried to do things in working with the people. So I wasn't one of his favorite supervisors. But then, about a year later, this top secret job and special assignment in Las Vegas came up. And most time in the military, I always thought they told you where to go. Here's your orders, you're going. Not this job. This job, you had to be interviewed. You had to go through a process. I had to go through a process, a 6-month process where they interviewed all the people that they put in all what they want in the computer, and the computer tabulates who's qualified, and these 50 names come on. And then they take these 50 names and they begin to weed through the names to see who's the best qualification for the job. So this guy calls me from Vegas and in Indiana in February and says, hey, this sudden girl, I said, yeah. He goes, how'd you like to come to Vegas? I said, is this a joke? He says, no. He says, would you be interested in working in Vegas? I said, I might. I said, can I get back with you and talk to my wife? He said, yeah. So the next day I called him back. I said, yeah, I'd be interested. He says, well, I'll get back to you. I said, well, wait a minute. What I'd be doing? He said, well, I'll tell you about that later. I said, well, how many people are up for a job? 50. I said, well, that's the last time I heard from him. 2 months later, calls me up. Says, hey, you remember me? Captain. I said, yes, sir, I remember you. Says, still interested in that job? I said, yeah. He goes, well, I just want you to know you're in the last 10, and I just want to make sure before I go any further. So, says, I'll get back to you. So then in April, he calls me again. He says, hey, son, good, you remember me? I said, yes, sir, I remember you. He goes, still interested in that job? I said, yeah. He says, well, you're in the final 3. He says, well, I got to interview you. I said, you got to what? He says, I got to interview you. He says, I'm going to fly in next Thursday at 10 o'clock. Said, you go to CBPO, and that's our personnel department, and you get your last five performance reports, and you get your commander, you get your superintendent, and you get your first supervisor, and you all be in your office at 10 o'clock next Thursday. I said, okay. So I did all that. He comes in there, he interviews me for about 3 hours. You know what? He never asked me anything about the job. I thought that was kind of odd. But he asked me a lot of things about my character. And he asked me a lot of things about my finances and how I take care of my finances, whether I was financially responsible. I thought that was odd. So after he said, you got any questions? Yeah, man, I got a lot. I asked him a couple of questions. I can't tell you that. I said, well, what about it? I can't tell you that. I said, well, what? I can't tell you that. I said, well, let's make this easy. What can you tell me? He says, I'll tell you this, Keith. It's the best job that you ever had in the Air Force if you get accepted. Well, that sounds pretty good. So he says, I want you to bring your supervisor in here. So I get the supervisor, I introduce him, and I turn around and walk out. He said, oh, no. He said, right there. So I sat there, and he questioned the supervisor about me, about the kind of person I was, about the kind of job I did, how dependable I was. And, of course, he gave me a really good report. But then I had to bring my superintendent in. You know, this is the guy I was telling you about. He hit his head, and I wasn't one of his favorite people, and he brought him in. And I thought, well, this will be the end of this job. This will be the death knell. So I come in there, and I started to leave again. He said, oh, no, you sit there. So I sat there, and he says, he talked to my supervisor about me. He said, well, son Hampton, let me ask you this. He says, if you had a job to do, and you had to get it done right, and you couldn't look over the shoulder, and you just had to give them the job and make sure it got done, you've got five supervisors here, and you had to give it to one of them, is there one that stands out that you would give it to other than anyone else? He says, oh, yeah, without a doubt. He said, who would that be? He said, that'd be Keith. He said, thank you. He walked out there and said, you got the job. You could have knocked me over with a feather. But you know why that happened? I'll tell you why that happened. Because I followed God's instruction in Romans chapter 12. Verse 17 through 21. And I overcame evil with good. And that came back to help me. I will always believe God's providence delivered me that job. And that job delivered me what I do now. And you know what? I got out of the military because I found something I love doing more than I love being in the military. And that's what I'm doing now. But that never would have happened had I never came to Las Vegas. God's ways work. You just have to put them into practice. If we add things to our faith, and we'll finish this up tonight, if we do this, God guarantees that we will never stumble, that we will get to where we want to be. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that God wants you to be with Him? Do you think He sent His Son to die on the cross? Do you think that He did all that He planned to do and made all this plan before He ever created the world, and He made man to have the only one to have fellowship with Him and to have a special relationship with Him, and didn't want him to get to heaven and wouldn't do everything in His power to make sure that he could get there? God's done everything He can do for us to be with Him. But you know what? We will never get there if we don't want to be with Him. And to get there, you're going to have to grow in Christ. It's not optional. It is a requirement. So if you're here this morning, and there's some need you have in your life, we want to help you. God wants to help you. He sent His Son to die for you to redeem you. He sent His Son in order that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The precious blood of Jesus Christ was shed for you to gain remission of sin and for you to be able to obtain His grace. And through His grace, you can obtain salvation. And salvation in Christ can make you one of His children. and by rendering obedience to the gospel, by hearing the word of God, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and submitting to baptism, you can be added to the kingdom of God. You can be added to the household of God. You can be a joint heir, and you can be one of his children. And if you will live faithfully the rest of your life to do the best you can, to strive to live for God and to depend on his grace, heaven will be yours one day. But it's up to you how bad you want to get there. Two people know the answer to that. You know it, and God knows it. I hope both of you have the same answer. If we can help you in any way, please turn your Bible, your psalm books to page 459. We'll be led in that psalm in just a moment.